What a comfort to know He's with us from the moment of our salvation all the way through till we cross the Jordan. Amen. Thank you for that, Tori. We appreciate it. I remember years ago being in high school. And I remember a guy that just about whipped everybody in high school. I sort of liked him as my friend because I felt protected. And I didn't want to get too friendly with him, but he just got to where he whipped so many people that he aggravated people to come and fight him. He just wanted to prove again that he could whip them. I remember one day he had played sort of a dirty trick on one of our athletes, good old quiet country boy. Just as quiet, nice, well-mannered. And he walked up to him on the front of the steps of the school, the high school, and asked if he was the one that had done what had been done. It was a pretty bad deal that he did. And he said, yeah. He said, I did it. What are you going to do about it? Well, this real quiet, subdued country boy raised his hand back and slapped him as hard as he could right across his face. Well, you know what? It didn't end there. And they took off out behind the school, and back then they let you fight it out, and then you became friends and went on. Now they arrest everybody. So we watched them fight and fight until this quiet country boy just beat the tar out of him. And that pretty well took care of him. He had to learn a lesson. And he didn't go around cocky and proud and arrogant anymore. Now, we have a story like that in the Bible right here in 2 Kings 14, if you'll turn there. 2 Kings 14. The title of the message today is Pride Goes Before the Fall. Pride goes before the fall. That's exactly what happened to this guy back at Ravel High School years ago. We begin with verse 8, 2 Kings 14, verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, or sometimes called Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu. I'm glad they've changed some of those names, aren't you? Come here, Jehoi, something. And he was the king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. Now he's provoking him. Amaziah was the king of Judah. And Joash was the king of Israel. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this. And tarry at home. Stay home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up. And he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. There's the story. Now let's see if God has something to say to us from his word today. We see in verse 8 the boastful challenge. That's what he was doing. He was saying, I want to look you face to face. In other words, I'm not afraid of you anymore. I want you to come and I'm going to take care of you. I want you to look me face to face. He was challenging Joash. He was letting him know that he thought he could whip him. Now, here's what had just happened. If you back up in verse 7, the Bible tells us that Amaziah slew of Edom in the Valley of the Salt 10,000 and took Selah, maybe Petra, by war and called the name of Jokthiel unto this day. In other words, he had just had a great victory and he won the battle with the Edomites, and he was feeling strong and arrogant and proud about having just won that battle. And so he challenges the king of Israel. And that was a mistake on his part. It was vain glory. He was arrogant. He was depending on himself. What were the motives for doing this? Why would he challenge Joash? Why would, knowing that Joash had a greater armor and all of those things, why would he do that? One was just plain stupid arrogance. Then maybe another reason was he wanted to get even with Israel, because Israel had pulled out of the kingdom and they had never gotten over that. So maybe he wanted to get even with them about that. And Israel had on occasion attacked Judah, but all of these things entered into it. But the main thing that we see in the Bible was he was arrogant. He was proud. He wanted to strut his stuff. But Amaziah forgot something. He forgot, listen to this statement, he forgot to count the cost. He forgot to count the cost. My friend, when you make a decision in your life, you better be wise enough to count the cost of the result of that decision that you make. Many Christians do not count the cost. And they yield to the devil. They yield to sin. They yield to something that is contrary to the will of God. And we know here that this king did not check with God. He did not ask God what to do. He was just filled with his pride, his ego. Luke said in 14th chapter, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first," that's good sense, "and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. He said, a smart man would sit down and figure out, can I win this battle? And he'd seek God's will and to know God's will. Many times we make these decisions in our lives as believers and we do not count the cost. And I say it again, I beg you, whoever you are, as a born-again believer, and you that are unsaved in rejecting Christ, count the cost. You'll change your mind. You won't do it. Because the cost of sin and practicing sin and being out of the will of God is too high a cost. Count the cost. And if you'll sit down and count the cost, you'll say, whoa, I better not do that. All the problems, all the chastisement of God that's going to come in my life, and it won't happen necessarily right away, but it will happen, my dear friend. I beg you, before you get out of God's will, I beg you before you make that wrong choice, I beg you as your pastor, before you do the wrong thing, count the cost and then don't do it. That is the wrong thing I'm talking about. He didn't count the cost. He acted on his own strength and plunged into something that was contrary to the will of God and plunged into what turned out to be complete ruination and ruin for him. Well, look at the haughty reply. He said that Amaziah sent the messengers to Jehoash. And in verse 9, "And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying," and oftentimes when there's a confrontation, they would answer in a parable. That was sort of took the edge off of it a little bit. Now, we Baptists don't do that. We just say, "I'm going to kill you. You know, I've had enough of you. I don't get mad. I just get even." But here they were a little more subtle about it, and they used a parable. And so he gives them a parable. And in this parable, He says, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar, the big, beautiful cedar tree, the thistle, just an old piece of bush that meant nothing, something that was of no value. And he sent and compared these things, the weed and the cedar, the beautiful, lofty cedar tree that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. That was the request. He said, you big cedar tree, give your daughter to my son to wife. It's a parable. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle, the weed. You know what he was saying to him? He was saying, who do you think you're talking to? You're just a little thistle. You're just a little weed. And I'm like the big cedar tree. And I think you need to think about this a little while before you follow through. Because what he was trying to do was just make him realize the price he was going to have to pay if he chose to follow through and do that kind of thing. It was a very insulting parable that Amaziah sent back to him. Well, he gave him some advice in verse 10. He said, thou hast indeed smitten Edom. Yeah, you conquered. You had some success. You had some victory. You had something that went on that was good. And thine heart, but here's the problem, thine heart hath lifted thee up. Yeah, you won a battle. Glory of this. In other words, enjoy that, but keep your place. God allowed you to do that, and give God the glory for it, but keep your place. And stay at home. Tarry at home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? He said, you better think about what you're doing and don't do this thing, because you're going to regret ever doing it. You're a thistle. I'm a big cedar. And I can take care of it. And that was the advice that he gave him. Now, what was the motive behind the thing? He was filled with himself. Isn't it strange how little success can cause a Christian to get away from God? How little success goes to some people's heads. I've seen that as a pastor down through the years, where God would begin to bless people and prosper them because they were faithful and they were giving, and they were giving of their tithes and offerings to the Lord, and they began to have some success, and their family had some success, and they got so arrogant and so proud that they felt like they could do it on their own, get away from God, and many times they did. And I can tell you, the end of the book chapter is always sad. Amen. Always. Friend, no matter how successful you have been, and no matter how much God has blessed you, the only person you have a right to brag on is Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't care who you are or what you have achieved. You better brag on Jesus Christ and be content. He predicted his consequences. He said, you're going to get hurt. Why do this to your hurt? And I say to you today as believers, why do those things that you know better than to do, that God has said not to do, or something God has told you to do and you're not doing it, to your hurt? It's insane. It makes no sense whatsoever. The devil will do everything he can to do the wrong thing. Well, sure enough, when pride gets in, when the Lord is left out, when he is not consulted, when we think we can win in our own strength and our own energy, then, to be sure, we're going to have a defeat. Look at verse 11. Amaziah would not listen. But Amaziah would not hear. How many believers will not hear the pastor? How many teenagers will not listen to their mothers and daddies? How many young adults will say, well, they don't know. My teacher doesn't know. I'm going to go out here and do like the rest of them. How many adults have things in their lives that God says, don't do that, quit that, stop that, change that, it's not right, and they just will not listen to God? He warns, but we do not listen. Amaziah would not hear. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went up. He didn't wait. He took off. And he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face. That's what he wanted. That's what he got. They looked each other in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah, belonged to Judah. He said, come on, I'm not going to wait on you. I'm coming down there and fight you in your own territory and show you how wrong you are and how out of God's will you are. And you know what? Because he was obstinate and because he was headstrong, he brought on himself an avalanche of problems and trouble simply because he would not listen to God in God's plan. And he was defeated. Look what happened to him. In verse 12, he was taken prisoner. And Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Bethshemesh, and came to Jerusalem. He took him captive and went into his city, the capital of the southern kingdom, Judah, came down there where the temple was, the house of God was, took him prison, and Jerusalem was totally ransacked. Tore down the walls, went into God's house, and took all of the gold and all of the things out of the king's house and out of God's house, the gold and the silver and the vessels. What a tragic thing took place. He was proud, arrogant, obstinate, wouldn't listen. He was warned, but he wouldn't do what God said to do. And the end result is very, very tragic. It always is, my dear friend. What happened to him? Jerusalem, all of this happened. Not only that, we don't have it recorded here, but in 2 Chronicles, where it gives more of this story, in the 25th chapter, you can read that and find out what happened was the people got so mad at him because of what happened to their city and what happened to the house of God that they followed him and they went all the way to where he was hiding out to Lachish, and there they killed him. His own people. Why? Why the tragedy? Why the heartache? Why all of these terrible things? Because he was filled with arrogance and pride, thought he could do his own thing, left God out, didn't consult God, didn't listen to those who tried to advise him, and as a result, he lost everything, even his life. It's not a wise thing to not listen to God. It's a very wise thing to do what he says to do. Pride leads to a lot of terrible sins. Pride is one thing God hates. God said of all these things, I hate pride. And yet our churches are filled with it. We need to get rid of it. God likes humility. Someone with a broken heart and a contrite heart. That's the person God can use. Not a proud Baptist or Christian. Not an arrogant person who leaves God out. The reason people have affairs, get involved in affairs, and yes, it does happen in Bible-believing, independent, fundamental churches, is because of pride. Look, oh, he showed me some attention. Look who I am. I'm pretty. I'm something else. Or look, that young girl showed me attention and I'm older than her and I'm good looking and she thinks I'm good looking and all of that. And pride gets in there. Next thing you know, there's more heartache than you can imagine. Pride. I warn you guys and you ladies, don't listen to the lie of the devil about something like that. The price you pay is going to be higher than you ever dreamed of. I'm glad God can forgive, and I'm glad God will forgive, but sometimes the scars stay there a long time. Forgiveness can happen immediately. Total restoration and getting the thing settled over a period of years. Shouldn't do that. The reason people compromise, people who used to stand for this book and stand for what the book taught, now compromise. Why? Why? 9 times out of 10, it's because of pride. I want to be accepted. I want to be liked. I don't want people to think less of me. I don't want my kinfolks to look down at me. I don't want those I work with to look down at me. That's all pride. We've got to take our stand for Jesus Christ no matter what it takes. And that's what God wants us to do in these days. Why do children rebel against their parents? Pride. Why, he's not going to tell me. She's not going to tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. Yeah, go ahead and be your own boss. You'll find out what fun it is to be your own boss. Start paying your own bills. You know why there are church divisions? One reason churches divide is pride. Some guy over here gets mad at some guy over here. And they have words. And pride gets into the thing, and then it builds. And then he gets his friends, and he gets his friends, or she gets her group, and she gets her group. The next thing you know, you've got a divided congregation. You know what it's based on? Ungodly pride. And most of the time, if even just one would humble themselves and let God handle the thing, God will take care of it. Pride causes church division. Pride causes leaders to fail. I was just thinking about some of the things that I've seen in my lifetime. Pride causes leaders to fail. I could stand here, and Brother Patterson, you would know, some of you that have been pastors and missionaries. I could name you names of people that most of you would know who had big churches, large churches. But somewhere along the way, they began to think they were little gods. And they got too much pride, and they thought they could live in sin and get away with it, that they were God's pets, but they didn't get away with it. Why would a man, I'm thinking of a man right now, and I won't call his name, but I'm thinking of a man who had everything going for him, had a tremendously large church, one that everybody respected, and he's doing all of this, and everybody was looking up to him. And he just got involved with some women in his church. Why did he do that? You think, how could he do that? Because of pride. Amen. And the devil is the enemy, by the way. The devil is the enemy. The devil was the one behind all of this mess. It was Satan. I've seen leaders fail in a local church situation because of pride. Also, pride keeps Christians from true confession. Pride keeps children of God from coming to grips with the truth about the sin that is in their lives. They know it's there. Listen, you're a Christian, and the Spirit of God lives in you, and you have something in your life, you know that it's not right. Amen. And if you don't, I'd be really concerned. Because the Spirit of God will grip your heart and make you know immediately when you're out of God's will that you're out of God's will. The Spirit of God deals with us and works in our lives like that. And what do? We try to excuse it. We're not coming to that altar. What will people think? Well, if I went to an altar, they would think I wasn't a pillar of the church anymore. Friend, sometimes pillars need to melt and hit the altar just like preachers do. There's something in our lives. And by the way, there are things that we should be doing that we're not, and things we shouldn't be doing that we are. And if God's told us that there's something we ought to be doing and we don't do it, then we're in sin. But will we confess it? Will we admit it? Will husbands tell their wives? Wives tell their husbands? Will people come to the altar? Will teenagers come and say, yeah, I've got sin in my life? Not until pride goes by the wayside. We're too proud. So I'll handle this on my own. I'll handle it somewhere else. And I know you can do some of that in private and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you, a lot of the facts are that we just don't get our hearts right, children of God, because of our pride. We just don't want to admit that it's that bad. We just don't want to admit that we're living in sin. And then pride keeps a saved man from leaving a denomination, somebody that's born again, from leaving a movement or denomination that they know is not preaching and teaching the Word of God like it ought to be taught. Why would anybody who claims to be saved stay in a church that has practices and things in that church that contradict this Bible? You know why? Pride. Well, I've always been a, therefore I'm going to remain. I'm saved. Or my family's always gone to that church and We can't do that. Or I can't get saved because if I do, I'll be kicked out of this religion. Pride is a terrible thing. Well, my grandpa helped build that building. And I know the church is dead, and I know the preacher is a homosexual, and I know all of that is approved and everything. But I just can't do it because my grandpa helped build that building. Pride. And a lot of people stay in and they say, I'm going to be a missionary there. You never turn it around, friend. Church history shows that it does not get turned around. It's very rare if it ever happens that a church would ever get turned around. And, you know, if you stay around something that's dead long enough, you're going to start smelling like what's dead. Now, I know that's pretty plain, but that's the truth. You need to come out. God said, come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. And so if their doctrine doesn't line up with this book, then find your church where the doctrine lines up with this book and then serve God there. Amen. Do what God says to do. And then sad to say that pride is what keeps a lot of people from going to heaven. Pride sends so many people to hell. You know why? They will not admit that they're sinners. I'm not so bad. By comparison, I'm not so bad. Compared to whom? Hitler? Mussolini? Who? You know, we can always find somebody to compare ourselves with. It's bad. Worse than us, usually. But there are people, and you meet them all the time. Do you know you're lost? You need a Savior? Oh, no. Well, I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I try to live right. I try to do good. Well, do you understand you're lost? You're a sinner? Well, who do you think I am? I've had him say to me, do you think I'm a Hottentot from Africa? What difference does that make? Whether you're from Africa or America, if you're lost, you're lost, friend. You need Jesus. You got to come to Christ, and you must be born again. There is no other way. There is no other way. Then why don't people do that? A lot of times it's pride. That's why some people won't walk the aisle today. That's why some people here perhaps, would not get saved today. It's because of pride. Learn the lesson that this man learned, though it cost him his life. It's too late. He was in eternity. And that is that pride is a condemning thing. Pride to keep us from doing what's right. We're arrogant. We're proud. And we're going to stand our ground no matter what the cost. Friend, that's foolish. That'll keep you from heaven. That'll keep you from having the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, and the blessings of God. That'll move you out of the realm of being blessable. Instead of being blessable, God will have to chastise you. I'd rather be blessable than have to be chastised by God, wouldn't you? I'd rather my mom, when I was a little boy, I'd rather mom and daddy brag on me than take a switch out and whip me. That's common sense. Pride. Where are we? Are we willing to admit, I've got a need. I need Jesus. I need to be born again. There's something God spoke to my heart about today. Will I do it? Will I take the lead at home? Will I be the husband I should be? My wife have to keep begging me to take the leadership role. And I'm not going to do it. Why? Pride? I don't know. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for both the Old and New Testament. And we know that all Scripture is given for our benefit. And we can learn from it. And Father, we thank you for what our eyes have seen and ears have heard today in these Scriptures, where a king of Judah left you out because of pride, was filled with self, and didn't do what was right, and paid a horrible price. That could happen to us. Help us, oh God, to be careful, to do business with you. Please help us to not let pride get in the way right now in this invitation. If there's someone here without Christ, oh God, I pray that they would be of the group in Matthew 6, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who would humble themselves at the feet of Jesus and cry out, I need to be born again. Lord, we know we're all sinners and we need a Savior. And we thank you, dear God, for providing that Savior, Jesus. We know the Savior is not baptism. The Savior is not confirmation. The Savior is not joining a Baptist church. The Savior is none of those things. The Savior is Jesus plus nothing minus nothing. And oh God, I pray that we would receive Christ and lay down pride. Folks who are unsaved would come. Help Christians do what we need to do as we stand before you. And someday we'll stand before you in person. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May God help you to come as He leads you.